Tammy, you've been that way for a long time. How are we doing, James? Good morning to everybody. We are on the clock, so to speak. We're glad to see all that have chosen to come out and be with us today. Thank you. We're happy that you're here. Those of you that have chosen to live stream, thank you. We appreciate the fact that you're joining us. We're in a study of Gene Taylor's chronological study of the life of Jesus. We have gotten down to question 19 on lesson 12, which is page 33. Excuse me. If you need copies of the lesson sheets, please let us know. They are available electronically, and we can send them to you. For those of you that are live streaming, you can send us a text message either to me or to James, or you can put it in on the chat of the live stream, and we will do our best to try to get all comments and questions in, though I have to admit, sometimes I fail to look at my text messages, but James is pretty good, just so you guys know. But we do try to get them all in. Last week we were in a discussion where the temple tax had come up, and what was it that Jesus told Peter to do to get the money to pay the temple tax? He said, go fishing. I'm going to tell you what. I said that one time to my dad. He said, you need to get some money for that car of yours. It was a little VW, and I had blown the engine for the second or third time. I forget which it was. And he said, you need to get some money for that. I said, well, I'm going to go fishing. He didn't appreciate my joke. Not at all. But, yeah, he told Peter to go fishing. Peter went fishing, caught a fish, opened up the mouth, and lo and behold, there was the money for the temple tax. Fascinating story, though the impact of the story, I do believe, is in other areas. So today we're going to be talking about what Brother Taylor refers to as false ambition versus childlikeness. Matthew chapter 18. It is time to start our class, and we want to open with a word of prayer. Aaron, could you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Okay. A special thank you to Cecil for the, I guess they're called sneeze guard, that he put up here on our podium. And that really does make it convenient. It doesn't distort the sound. I can see you. I told him that maybe we should have put some kind of a cover on that so you couldn't see me, and that way people would be happier. No, I didn't. But thank you, Cecil. We appreciate your efforts on that. Did I see a hand, Donna? Sure. He decided to just send Peter to pay the tax. And that was a teaching point for Peter, too. Okay. Yeah, we had a discussion on question 18 last week. To be very honest, I was kind of clueless as to what Taylor was getting at. What concern did Jesus have for the multitude? But when you read through the passages that are given, it really doesn't indicate any. And so I wasn't certain how to answer the question. Nona's response, or answer to it, is that maybe Jesus' concern was that the people needed to learn and to be taught that there are certain things that do need to be obeyed and kept, and yet there are other things that do not. Okay? So, very good comment before we get off of that. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Cecil. Right. In some way, shape, or form, it's our desire for the things of the world. Yeah. Okay. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. Could we please have that reading? What was that you said, Aaron? Not all at once?
Yeah.
Kim, go ahead. Go ahead, Kim. Please. Okay. This passage is loaded with a lot of very good instructive principles that we need to take and learn and apply. And it's got a lot of things in here that people misperceive, misunderstand, and misapply. So as we work our way through it, we want to be able to identify what's what and see if we can't come to a rightly divided word of God. Okay? At that time, this was just placing the point in time. This was after the situation of paying the temple tax. But at the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" What question do you think the disciples were asking? Go ahead, Irene.
I think they were trying to set up a pecking order.
I agree totally. They were trying to set up some sort of a pecking order. So, we all know. Who was the greatest of the apostles? You see the point? Was it Paul? I mean, he did write 13 epistles. Or was it Peter, who some say is the cornerstone of the Catholic Church? Was it John, who outlived them all and wrote the book of Revelation? What a foolish argument and discussion. They were all disciples of Christ. And through Christ, God. We have Nona and then Aaron. Go ahead, Nona. Yes. Aaron?
So the Old Testament, the physical teaching of the metaphoric to come, it's kind of a, to me it doesn't surprise me that you ask the question, because we have the high priest, who's the only one allowed to go into the innermost chamber of the temple, and then you have the other priests who are hanging out, but you have to even be a line of this blood to even be in the priesthood. So I mean, to me it's a pretty logical question. Where you've been raised in this society of kind of a religious pecking order.
Okay.
It was not designed to be that, that they were all, the Levites were all servants and you just had this job. But the way that this is kind of built up over the centuries is that there is a pecking order in the priesthood. There is a correct pecking order in religion.
Okay. Yeah, and you illustrate what's going on and the application for us. Look at the world that we live in. Is there a pecking order out there? Absolutely. John Wayne makes a comment in the movie McClintock. Right at the beginning of the movie, when the young guy's looking for a job. It was his son, yeah, in real life. But he's looking for a job. John Wayne hires him. And they get in a fight. The young man attacks him. And John Wayne says, "I've had guys throw a fist at me, but never for hiring them to give him a job." And the young guy says, "Well, it was just so, I was so ashamed of having to beg for work or to ask for a job." John Wayne looks at him and says, "You got it all wrong. We all work for somebody. You might work for me. I work for all the people who want to eat beef." And it's just a great line that says, we all answer to somebody in this world. And ultimately, who do we answer to? God. Through Christ. We don't get it. We might have a choice of who we're going to work with out there. We might have a choice of where we attend services and place ourselves into submission under the authority of the elders there. But we don't have a choice when it comes to answering to God for how we have lived our life according to His standard. There is no choice. We all work for somebody. We all are responsible, are accountable to somebody. Did I see a hand, Cecil? Go ahead.
In this entire chapter, taken as a whole, I think it has a theme. And the theme is conflict resolution. so as we go down through this, we'll see how that Christ gives gives all the remedies for fixing or even abating the beginning of a conflict if we have the nature of a child. And so if we humble ourselves, if we know that we will offend people, we're going to get into all that, then we realize we have an obligation to cut that left hand off or to cut that foot off, whatever necessary, to take away the offenses that we create one to another. So it's my understanding that this whole thing is about taking away the conflict that causes people to sin and die and go to hell.
Yeah, and big picture, that's what we're going to be looking at. That's what verses 1 and 2 are giving us the foundation for. When we get what 1 and 2 are saying, then we can take that application and it flows throughout the whole of the passage. The disciples were having a discussion, talking about who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He said, they say, who then? What does the then refer to? We sometimes skip over this.
Yes, well, it's referring to the conversation before. The then. Okay, we were talking about this, so then who?
Yeah, what were they talking about? Goes back up to verses 24 through 26 of chapter 17. Through 27, pardon me, of chapter 17. And what did we just talk about last week that's contained in those verses?
Relevant to what we already know. Relevant to what we have either been told or had dealt with in the scripture then.
Yeah. So here you've got the situation that Christ sends Peter out to go fishing to get the money to pay the temple tax. Okay? As we've discussed, Jesus is teaching the people, don't be greedy and take care of your obligations. Okay? Then he comes, the disciples then are having this discussion, and they're saying, well, if that's the case, if we have to abide by that authority, then who in the kingdom of heaven will be the greatest? Will that authority still be there or not? And that's the point that Jesus is spinning off of. That was the question that the disciples were discussing. Who then? That's a reference back up to what had just gone on in chapter 17 in the last part of. Okay? So Jesus calls a child to them. And he says, I want you to look at this child. Unless you become like this child, what can you not do? You can't enter heaven. And notice how Jesus says it in verse 3. I say to you, unless you are converted. What do some of the other versions, how do they read there? Verse 3. I've got the New American Standard. Anybody have a New King James? Or a King James? It says converted. What does that term mean? Okay, repent, turn around.
Change.
Where's my electrical guys in here? What does a converter do? It takes whatever the input that is coming in, and it changes it to something different on the output so that whatever it changed to will work your computer or your whatever. In the old days, it used to be AC to DC, alternating current to something else current. I couldn't tell you what the DC stands for. Huh?
Direct current.
Direct current. There you go. So an alternating current, think of it as a pulse, okay? A direct current is, think of it as a stream. So you would have a converter to change alternating a pulse current to a stream, a direct current, so that your piece of equipment could operate. I have no clue what the converters do nowadays. Maybe they still do the same thing. It's been years since I messed with it. But that's what this term convert means. So what is Jesus saying? Unless you change from what to what? Nona? Well, that leaves me out. Yeah. You're getting personal. Just so you know. Uh-huh. Kim. Okay. Irene?
Well, they have such a forgiving heart, and they're not, like what Kim was saying, they're not ambitious, but they're also loving and humble, and I think it's the forgiving heart, and they have no ego, and our ego is in our way.
Okay. Aaron?
Just call a bird out of thin air and have him drop a coin out, right? So I think it's also to the point of that God will call us to do something, but we have to have faith that there's a blessing on the other side of it. So to where there's that act that I have to do to get something, right? And it's not something, the guy's a fisherman. I mean, fishing is not a hard thing for him. So okay. The second point is, when I was younger, and I had my first job out of the military, was it worked on an emu and an ostrich farm. And the ostriches are not an angry creature until they're kicked by an adult. And that's how they learn to be aggressive. So I was working in the teenager ostrich pen, and they're very curious.
Did they have bad attitudes?
What's that? No, not at all. They don't have bad attitudes. They flock up together. They wander around. They're very curious. They don't bite. They don't sniff. They just completely wander around. So whenever I hear this kind of passage, it always reminds me that as people progress in their lives, once they're kicked and prodded and abused, they develop this sort of anger towards other people. But we need to be like those ostriches when they're teenagers and just kind of...
We start putting up walls.
Exactly. Right, yes.
Yeah, to protect ourselves. We've talked about things, and everything that has been said is absolutely true of children. I come to two things in my mind. One, everything we've talked about flows into the first one, and that's innocence. A child is innocent. They have no guilt of sin. Now, we understand the reasons why. They have yet to get to the point to where they understand that what they're doing is sinful. We call that the age of accountability. You won't find that terminology in the scriptures. But it does serve the purpose that at whatever point that we become cognizant of our sin and recognize it, that we have an accountability for it, we have reached that age of accountability, and then we need to respond to that. Children are innocent. The second thing is, children are dependent. Take a child. And it's very rare child of, say, 16 or even 17, that if you were to drop them off out in the boondock somewhere, they're going to survive. It's rare. There are some that can, some that do, maybe because they've been taught or trained. But can you imagine taking a 16 or 17-year-old child of today and dropping them off out in the boondocks? They'd be walking through the forest trying to text somebody because they haven't been trained. They don't know. How to survive in the world. So those are the two elements that stick out for me anyway. We've got Cecil and then Nona. Yeah, exactly.
I want that. And then as we go throughout the chapter, then I covet righteousness. So when my brother comes to me, I'll have to have a conversation with the elders because I won't give up my self-righteousness. Yep. And then how many times should I go to my brother and forgive him? Well, I shouldn't have to. I covet that righteousness. And Jesus says you have to keep going 7 times 7. Yep. And so
okay, Nona?
The child, like you say, is innocent. He doesn't know the ways of the world yet. So the adult richly knows the ways of the world. They have to give some of that up. And that's what the conversion is. They sometimes have opinions that they're not willing to give up, and you have to have a pretty good teacher to make you understand that anybody can have opinion, but I cannot promise you heaven.
Right.
So you better get an opinion that can do that.
So when we look at this concept of convert to change, if we look at everything that we've talked about with children, this idea of, and I boil that down for me anyway. It's easier to say instead of talking for 10 minutes and putting all the things in. I just say innocence and dependent. What's the converse of that? Sinful and independent. Or I think I know the right way, and Nona just said it. I can give you my opinion, but I can't get you to heaven. You can give me your opinion, but you can't get me to heaven. We are to read God's word, because this is the only thing through Jesus Christ that can get us to heaven. Okay? So that's the conversion that Jesus is talking about. We need to leave behind, number one, our sinful lives, and number two, what Cecil's been talking about with our attitude. That's got to get left. That has to change and become this attitude of, I submit myself to God through Christ, and I become sin free. How do we become sin free? Submitting ourselves to God through Christ. So you see how those two are absolutely intertwined. You cannot receive forgiveness of sin as long as you maintain your independence from God. Can't work. As Charles just pointed out, the only way that we receive forgiveness is when we give ourselves to God through Jesus Christ, and his blood washes over us, forgives us of our sin. So the conversion part into this concept of being dependent and being sin-free or pure, innocent, those go together. And we have to follow God's word to get there. So that's what Jesus is talking about. That's the foundation that he lays for everything else that he's getting ready to say. Okay? That unless you become like one of these children, dependent, innocent, and that includes everything that everybody said, because nobody said anything that wasn't part of being a child. I think it was Irene said that, you know, they're forgiving. Have you ever seen two kids go to blows and they have this knockdown, drag out fight? 15 minutes later, they're playing together again. That's kids. That's what children do. And that doesn't mean we advocate them going to blows. That's not the point. But typically, we don't begin to hold grudges until we get older. And then we figure out, wow, I can hang on to this anger and this hatred for the rest of my life. To this day, I did something in high school that upset somebody. I can't even tell you what I did. I don't know. I said something, I did something, whatever it was. At our 20-year reunion, this guy walked in. And I had been friends with him since elementary school. I said hi. I thought he was going to smack me. 20 years. And I didn't steal from him. I didn't break a leg. I didn't shoot him or stab him. I have no idea what I did. Knowing me, I probably said something I shouldn't have. I tend to do that. But he's held a grudge for 20 years at the 20 reunion, and that was 30 years ago. So I have no idea if he's still holding it or not. We learn to hold grudges when we become older. Children don't. They're innocent. They might get angry, but the next day, life goes on. Especially if one or the other, like Cecil just said, comes and says, hey, you know what? I messed up. I'm sorry. Now, it may be that mom's holding them by the ear and making them say that. That happened, Michael? Yeah. Okay. But we get that. So there's the foundation. Convert from being independent and not needing or thinking you need anybody in your life and being sinful because of that, and convert to being subjective, subjecting yourself to God, being dependent upon him and being forgiven of your sin. Then he goes on to say, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We get that based on what we've just talked about. Verse 4 is almost self-explanatory, except for one question I would ask. Is the he in verse 4 singular? No. It's plural. This is like saying, he will be saved who comes to God through Christ in faithful obedience. Everyone then who comes to God through Christ in faithful obedience will be saved. Everyone then who humbles himself, becoming dependent as a child is, everyone who does that then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? I had it. A hand and a half. Kim?
Basically, what he's trying to get them to understand is there is no pecking order other than God is in charge.
Bingo. That's it. Nona?
Is
Yes, it is.
And when you learn all the other little things, well, they're not little, but with God's help, we can get through them. When you do all the things and you're going to be lacking, then maybe you might be kind of at the bottom of the pecking order.
Okay.
And when we get there, maybe he will make us worthy, make us like him.
Yeah. Cecil?
So the question was, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus said, it's he who is least in the kingdom is the greatest. And so that gives everyone a goal to shoot for.
Mm-hmm.
And so rather than what their point was, we want to know who's the greatest based upon our efforts. And we get to stand right beside them and be your best buddy, like our mother, like James and John. You know, they, mom said, can they sit on your right hand? And she wanted them to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom.
Exactly.
And Jesus had to turn their heads around and tell them, this is our way. You can't be the greatest by wanting to be the greatest. You have to be the greatest by wanting to be the least. And so to do that, you have to humble yourself and put yourself below others like I'm doing, which he did. And so who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who chose to make himself the least? That was Jesus Christ. That's why he's our example. And so there's the answer for that. But still the principle and the goal that he lays out is you can't be like me and says, unless you choose to do like I do and make yourself least. And everyone has that trial. Everyone has to work at this because it's easy to go to hell. But it takes effort to be faithful to God.
Yeah, it takes a lot of work. So what does this discussion, teaching of Christ, do to the teaching that there are 144,000 going to heaven? It destroys it. Irene?
The verse of Luke 14:11, where Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Exactly. That's what we're doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Therein is the conversion part. For us to be converted, we must change. We have to change from thinking I know best and living a life of sin. And you may not be doing necessarily anything wrong. But if you think I'm the best, that in and of itself is sinful. Okay? So that's sin. We need to get rid of that. Change our attitude to an attitude of humbleness, of submission to God through Christ, in faithful obedience to the word. Saw a hand. Go ahead.
So that verse has an attitude on both sides.
Yes.
So our attitude to be exalted and our attitude to be humble. But we can also use the attitude of humility as a bad attitude.
Yeah. Did you hear what Irene just said? You can say, I've got an attitude of humility. Look how great I am. And that's wrong. That doesn't work. An attitude of humility doesn't claim it. An attitude of submission doesn't claim it. It doesn't. Does that make sense? Someone who was humble just does it. They're submissive. They just do it. They don't go around saying, look at how humble and submissive I am, because now they've just jumped back over the creek to the other side. Okay? What Christ is saying is we need to get rid of all of that. And we need to just be like a child. Solely and wholly dependent upon God, His love, upon Christ, His sacrifice and the shedding of His blood, upon the Holy Spirit and the Word that was sent through Him, that we faithfully obey. That's this conversion part. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the discussion verses 1 through 4. So in answer to question 19, what were Jesus' disciples discussing among themselves while on the way to Capernaum? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? What did Jesus teach them concerning this? To be the greatest, you have to be converted or changed to be like a child. Which answers question 20, that according to this text, what must a person become in order to be considered great in the kingdom of heaven? And they must become like a child in terms of their innocence, their dependence, their submission, all of the things that we've brought up to be like a child. Okay? That brings us then. He doesn't have questions, and I'm a little disappointed in that because I think verses 5 and 6 are extremely important. Brother Taylor doesn't bring any of those out. He skips down to later. But whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. What does that mean? First off, let's have a discussion. The one such child, what is that referring to? Irene? Yeah, it's not talking about being a kid. It's talking about those that are trying to be humble, submissive, dependent, innocent, like a child. That's who's under discussion. So Jesus says, when you receive someone like that, in what? Okay, there's our homework. Time is up. Verse 5. How are we to receive someone who has submitted themselves to God? Thank you for being here in your discussion. Thank you for joining us on live stream.